Thank you, guys. Yeah, I really do appreciate prayers while we were out driving around. We discovered something. We thought we wanted to go east this year, so we ended up in Arizona and New Mexico. We actually ended up in Utah and Colorado at one point. That's really not significant because we were at Four Corners. You just kind of walk around in a circle and you're there. Let's go to northern Arizona, northern New Mexico, and we think it would be cooler there. We also discovered they have monsoon season. It rains, you know, every day. Found out the trailer leaks. That was kind of fun, too, you know. So, anyway, appreciate your prayers. Good to be home. We worshiped with a couple other different congregations, which was exciting, but it's good to be back with you guys. I miss people, you know. You guys should get this, all right? What momentous event took place last Tuesday night? Think about this. What momentous event took place last Tuesday night? I heard a rumor over here. What was it? Come on, be brave. Be brave. Barry Bonds, right? Home run number 756, right? We got a slide for that? Yeah, there he is. The guy pointing at the sky. Okay. Yeah. Fifth inning, count 3-2. Bonds pops one out over there. 435 feet, right center field. After the home run, what was interesting to me, I was listening to KCBS. I'll admit, sometimes I do that. And I'm listening to the radio, and listening to the people on the team, they were expressing this incredible, great relief that the pressure was finally off, right? All that hype, all that expectation, it was done. Now they could get on and play baseball. They could have fun playing baseball. Okay, the Giants still keep losing, but at least they're having fun while they're losing these games, right? Okay, another slide. Do you ever feel like this? Take a look at this slide here. You ever feel like that? Like somebody hit the accelerator button to life, you know, and you weren't holding on, and you got this pressure just squeezing you down? Or maybe this. Try the next slide. Do you ever feel like that at work? Like the load is just too much? Just, oh, man, how am I going to do this? And you're just going along with that. And you remember this cartoon? We've seen this before. See the cartoon? Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the pestilence that walketh in darkness, but those line drives can kill you. Think about it. Poor Charlie Brown. This morning, as we are moving forward in our look at the book of Joshua, Conquest by Faith, we're coming to chapter 10. And as we have been moving through the book of Joshua, we have seen that Joshua is about what? I think 3 weeks went by, right? What is Joshua about? It's about real people that are facing enormous challenges in life, and they're learning to trust God along the way. And we've been learning what it means for us to trust God in the circumstances of our lives. We've also been learning what it means for us to trust Him as a congregation as He moves us forward. And what we've seen, just kind of way of a review, jog our memories here a little bit, what we've seen as we've been watching God's people in victory and defeat is lessons, the lessons they've been learning as they've been moving into the promised land. We've seen that the trusting God requires consecration. It requires everything that we are totally surrendered to God. Nothing held back or nothing held on to. It's all God's. And if we will trust Him that way with our lives, He will forgive us. He will set us free from our past. He will renew us. He will cleanse us. He will heal us and place before us new opportunities. He'll give direction to our lives. Guidance in how to live our lives as He has designed them to be lived. And He'll be with us, even leading us to victory in life. Bottom line, if we do things our way, we get creamed. And so it's really crucial when living by faith to seek out God and to do things God's way. Which brings us to chapter 10. And trusting God when we come up against great opposition, when life seems stacked against us. Joshua chapter 10, verse 1. Now it came about when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had captured Ai, remember Ai, and had utterly destroyed it, just as he had done to Jericho and its king, and so he had done to Ai and its king, and that the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were within their land, that he feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities. And because it was greater than I, and all its men were mighty. And therefore, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent word to Hoham, king of Hebron, and to Piram, king of Jarmuth, and to Japhiah, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me, and let us attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua, with the sons of Israel. So the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together, and they went up, they with all their armies, and camped by Gibeon and fought against it. Okay, let's pause there and catch up to what's happening here. Okay, first is this. It's the Gibeonite maneuver. Okay, I got a little Star Trek in there, right? It was the Corbinite maneuver? Gibeonite maneuver, right? So as Israel is moving into the Promised Land, and there's these people that are coming up on the list of the cities to be conquered. And they, as they're on that list, they see how Israel has mowed down all the people of Jericho and Ai and Bethel and Og and Sihon, the kings that are on the east side of the Jordan River, and what happened in Egypt to Pharaoh and all that. So these people that are on the next to be conquered list began forming alliances with the one purpose of defeating Joshua and Israel. And the Gibeonites, if you look at the map, if you remember this, the Gibeonites were probably a confederation of four cities. That's why he says they were like the royal cities, because they didn't have a king. They were a confederation of people. Gibeon was the city that was the most powerful. And so the Gibeonites realized that militarily, they're not going to defeat God. So they devised this deception, this plan, where they tricked Joshua and Israel's leaders into signing a treaty with them, making an alliance. Remember this? Remember this? The old clothes and the dried up bread, where people from a city far, far away, got a little Star Wars in it too, right? Far, far away thing. And so we want to be your servants, right? So Joshua and Israel's leaders, without asking God, they get themselves into this alliance where instead of wiping out Gibeon, like God had told them to do, they end up making the Gibeonites their servants and becoming their protectors. Second, the strategy of Adonai Zedek, who is the king of Jerusalem. Okay, now on the next map up here, you'll see that there's the five cities that are listed. Gibeon controls the highlands up there in the north. It is on the conquest route going down into the south. So along with defeating Jericho, Ai, and Bethel, Israel's alliance with Gibeon gives Israel control of the central area, which is an opening down towards the south where these other five cities are located. And that concerns Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, because he's next on this list of cities to be conquered. And so Adonai Zedek forms an alliance with these other four kings of the south to defeat Israel. And step one in that plan is to chastise these traitorous Gibeonites and retake the center. It's a strategic move. And the strategy of this is really pretty basic. Joshua is with the people of Israel, and he is at Gilgal. You see Gilgal up there, which is about 20 miles downhill from Gibeon, and so he's seemingly out of the picture. And if these five kings can attack Gibeon, and while Joshua's off at Gilgal, not only will they regain the dominance and control of the area, but they will weaken and demoralize Israel. They're going to hand them a strategic defeat. They'll prove that Israel cannot be trusted when it comes to alliances, and ultimately they're going to show up Israel's God, in whose name this alliance was made. Okay? Verse 6. Then the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua, to the camp at Gilgal, saying, do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly. Come up to us quickly. Save us. Help us. For all the kings and the Amorites that live in the hill country have assembled against us. So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him and all the valiant warriors. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not one of them shall stand before you. So Joshua came upon them suddenly by marching all night from Gilgal. And the Lord confounded them before Israel, and he slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and pursued them by way of the ascent of Beth-horon, and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah, as they fled from before Israel while they were at the descent of Beth-horon. The Lord threw large hailstones, stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died And there were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the sons of Israel killed with their swords. Now there's two things there we need to grab onto. The first is this, grab onto what Joshua does. What Joshua does. See, the Gibeonites, they're expecting help. They've got this alliance with Israel. The name Joshua means what? The Lord saves. So the name of God, Joshua, is supposed to save them. But these five kings, they are a formidable force. Five powerful cities. It is an opposition that is not to be taken lightly. And everything that has been gained so far, the conquest of the promised land, gained by Joshua so far, it could all be lost in some vain attempt to rescue these Gibeonites. They weren't even Hebrew. So grab onto that, okay? There is a real danger here. There is real pressure. There is real opposition. And it would have been so easy to make excuses. Well, we couldn't get there in time. We would have liked to have helped. But you know, it was just their tough luck. They were supposed to have been wiped out anyway, so maybe this was God's will. You ever been there? You ever felt like God was calling you to do something? Maybe share your faith with someone or stand up for Him or to turn away from some sin, make a lifestyle change to move forward in faith? And it is so easy for us to make excuses. To face our family and our friends and our coworkers, the pressure that's up against us, people at school. It's so easy for us to hold back from what God lays before us. Isn't it? Joshua's response, it's immediate. It's an all-night march. Mustering the troops, they don't need to catch up. All night, they march up the hill, up from the Jordan River Valley. About 20 miles uphill. It's about a 2,000-foot change in elevation to surprise these enemies that are laying siege to Gibeon. It's a bold, audacious move, and it catches these five kings by surprise. In the face of formidable opposition, is this move made in faith in God. Faith by faith in God. It's an alliance. It's an alliance in God's name. And in God's name, trusting God, the alliance is honored. And then second, grab onto this. Grab onto what God does. What God does. While Joshua is marching the troops, mustering the troops, getting ready, moving out, doing what he knows by God, by faith, he needs to do, God speaks to Joshua. And God says to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I've given them into your hands. Not one of them is going to stand up before you." Boy, how's that for a confidence builder? The Almighty God of creation saying to you, "Joshua, I'm with you. I got it covered. Victory is yours." All right, now let's go take on some Amorites. I think we got one more map here. We got a map there? Yeah, with Beth Horon on it. See Beth Horon up on the top there? Beth Horon is like a mountain pass, 10 miles up from Gibeon. So Israel's army, get this, Israel's army marches 20 miles uphill from Gilgal to Gibeon, 20 miles all night, uphill, 2,000-foot elevation change. Spends the morning fighting an army that is dug in for a siege, and then chases them 10 miles more uphill towards Beth Horon, chases them up to this mountain pass. And then they're finally headed downhill to a place called Azekah, otherwise known as Makeda. Okay, and they get through that pass, and now they're going downhill into the enemy's territory. They haven't slept. They've been fighting up against a formidable enemy. They're pursuing an army. The pressure is on. They're moving uphill. This is a lot for these guys, right? There's no let-up. You can imagine real fatigue is setting in here. Weariness is a possibility. You ever been there? Tired of the uphill battle? Seeing the enemy that's gathering for greater opposition? Wondering how much longer you can keep going? And then God steps in. He just starts tossing these supersized hailstones out of heaven on the Amorites. And more Amorites die from those hailstones than those that were killed by the entire Hebrew army. Verse 12, "Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in that day, and then when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, he said, 'Oh, sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon in the valley of Ahijalon.'" So they're coming up the pass. Gibeon is behind them. The valley of Ahijalon is in front of them. It's below them. You ever wish you had a few extra hours in your day? "Keep it daylight till we get the work done, till all these Amorites are killed." Verse 13, "So the sun stood still, And the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jashar? The book of Jashar was probably a historical record of Israel's wars that God didn't include in Scripture. So is it not written in the book of Jashar? And the sun stopped in the middle of the day, in the middle of the sky, and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. There was not a day like that before it or after it, when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And then Joshua and all Israel with him returned to the camp at Gilgal. There are a number of theories about what happened here. The Hebrew word for stopped is amad, which can have the idea of being dumbstruck by something, being stopped in our tracks because of what we've seen. So what they're saying here is that some people think that what Joshua was doing was he was calling on the moon and the sun and the moon to witness what God has done. Even the sun and the moon are amazed, dumbstruck at what God did. Amad is also the Hebrew word used in chapter 3, verse 16, to describe the Jordan River standing still when the people of Israel, God's people, crossed through on dry land. So it has a physical meaning. Literally, the sun and the moon stopped. I think happened here. The Almighty God of creation, who called the sun and the moon and everything else into being simply by the power of His Word, certainly is able to stop celestial motion for a few hours. And that God did it when Joshua asked for it, that He did it on behalf of His people, is astounding. There was no day like that before or after it. That's an understatement, isn't it? And notice the point of all this. Okay, let's not get lost in the miracle and miss the bottom line. Verse 14, the Lord fought for Israel. Who fought for Israel? The Lord. Hold on to that. Who fights for God's people? The Lord. Verse 16. Now these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in the cave at Makkedah. They've been surprised. They've been hailed on, attacked by supersized hail. Now the sun won't set. I mean, they're looking for cover of darkness, and it's not happening. So while everyone else is trying to make it back, their armies are trying to make it back to these cities, their cities, fortified cities. These five kings do this cowardly, treacherous, treasonous thing. They abandon their armies and they go and they hide in this cave. Verse 17. It was told Joshua, saying, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makkedah. And Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and assign men to guard them, but don't stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies and attack them in the rear. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. It came about when Joshua and all the sons of Israel had finished slaying them with a great slaughter till they were all destroyed. And the survivors remained of who had entered the fortified cities, that all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makkedah in peace. No one uttered a word against any of the sons of Israel. Point being, this was a complete rout. When all is said and done, there's silence. When all is said and done, silence. There's no opposition left. Verse 22. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring these five kings out to me from the cave. And they did so. And they brought these five kings out to him from the cave. The king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon. They brought these kings out to Joshua. Joshua called for all the men of Israel and the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him. He said, come near. Put your feet on the necks of these kings. So they came near and they put their feet on the necks of the kings. And so they came near. And so Joshua said to them, do not fear or be dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies with whom you fight. And so afterward, Joshua struck them and put them to death, and he hanged them on five trees. And they hung on those trees until evening. It came about at sunset that Joshua gave a command, and they took him down from the trees, and they threw him into the cave where they had hidden themselves. A lot of good that did. Put large stones over the mouth of the cave to this very day. So Joshua captured Makkedah on that day and struck it and its kings to the edge of the sword, and he utterly destroyed it and every person who was in it. He left no survivors. Thus he did to the king of Makkedah just as he had done to the king of Jericho. See, Joshua could have killed these five kings outright. We found him in the cave. Kill him. Done. But Joshua pulls the kings out of the cave and then makes this public ceremony of having his military leaders put their feet on the necks of each king. And it was a ceremony that demonstrated the ultimate in humiliation. It's total defeat. There is a posture here where there is no pretense of pride for these kings. There is no possibility of escape. Absolute and total defeat. There is no question about who won and who lost. King Solomon, speaking about his father David's success against Israel's enemies, Solomon talks about a time when God put David's enemies under his feet. Same image. Psalm 100, verse 1, David writes that David's victories foreshadow the ultimate victory when God makes God's enemies God's footstool through the coming Messiah, the victory of the coming Messiah. Paul writes about Jesus, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25, same image. For he, Jesus, must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Name your stress point, the struggle, whatever the opposition, spiritual or otherwise. We live in a spiritual battle zone, right? Christians are targets. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Answer, Romans 8, 37. You remember this? In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him, Jesus, who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, this is not just survival, but victory, conquest by faith because of God. And in the midst of this public demonstration of victory, Joshua says this. It's the reason for this ceremony. He points his people to this. He wants his people to understand this. In verse 25, he says it. Do not be dismayed. Do not fear or be dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies with whom you fight. Underline that verse. Write it down someplace. Memorize it. It's God's promise to you. Not only to Joshua with his enemies, but God's promise to each one of us through Jesus Christ. Who fights for his people? The Lord. And when you feel fearful or dismayed, remember this. We are victorious because he is victorious. Say that with me. We are victorious because he is victorious. Coming to verse 29, there are a series of military victories here, and as I'm reading this, you can look at the screen and you'll see the geography of all this and kind of follow through it with me. Verse 29, hang on, okay? Verse 29. Then Joshua and all Israel with him passed from Mekeda to Libna and fought against Libna. The Lord, who? The Lord, right? The Lord gave it also with its king into the hands of Israel. And he struck it and every person who was in it with the edge of the sword. He left no survivor in it. And thus he did to the king, just as he had done to the king of Jericho. And Joshua and all Israel with him passed from Libna to Lachish. And they camped by it and fought against it. The Lord, who? The Lord, right? The Lord gave Lachish in the hands of Israel, and he captured it on the second day and struck it with every person who was in it with the edge of the sword according to what he had done to Libna. Then Horam, king of Gezer, right, the old Gezer himself, came up to help Lachish. And Joshua defeated him and his people until he had left no survivor. And Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Lachish to Eglon, and they camped by it and fought against it. They captured it on that day and struck it with the edge of the sword, and he utterly destroyed that day every person who was in it, according to all he had done at Lachish. Then Joshua and all Israel with him went up from Eglon to Hebron, and they fought against it, and they captured it and struck it and its king and all its cities and all the persons who were in it and the edge of the sword, and he left no survivor, according to all that he had done to Eglon, and he utterly destroyed it and every person who was in it. Then Joshua and all Israel with him returned to Debir, And they fought against it, and he captured it and its king and all its cities. And they struck them with the edge of the sword and utterly destroyed every person who was in it. He left no survivor, just as he had done to Hebron, so he did to Debir and its king. And he also had done to Libnah and its king. Okay, these battles, you know, we're just kind of right through these verses, right? These battles took time. They fought over a significant period of time. But the way that Scripture records these battles is significant for us. It should impress us. There is really a lack of serious, effective opposition. It is just like boom, 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 boom. One after the other. God just destroys the enemies of his people. Verse 40. Thus Joshua struck all the land, the hill country from the Negev and the lowland and the slopes and all their kings. He left no survivor, but he utterly destroyed all who breathed, just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had commanded. Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea, even as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. Joshua captured all these kings and their lands at one time because the Lord, who? The Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. So Joshua and all Israel with him returned to the camp at Gilgal. Now, if you look at this map up here, okay, you see all these cities and the area that Joshua ultimately conquered, okay? Where's the area he ultimately conquered? You'll see the green area there, okay? When chapter 10 is done, God's people have not only overcome formidable opposition, but they have taken the central and the southern sections of the Promised Land. There are two thoughts of application, how this can apply to us, that I'd like to share with you. Two thoughts of application. The first is this: the crucial importance of faithfully following God's instructions. The crucial importance of faithfully following God's instructions. A while back, read about a college student in Lubbock, Texas, who was taking his final exam. It was a final exam in a logic class. And it was a class that was known for extremely difficult exams. And to help with the test, the professor told the students they could bring as much information into that exam, they could use as much information as they could cram onto an 8.5 by 11 notebook paper. Whatever they could put on that paper, they could use to take that exam. And so most students, they would write really, really small, you know, very minuscule, like microfilm size, cram as many facts as they could onto that 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. But one student, he tried something a little bit different. On the day of the test, the student walks into this class on logic, and he puts this piece of 8.5 by 11 paper on the floor next to his desk, and then he invites this advanced logic student to come in and stand on the paper. And so the advanced logic student told him everything he needed to know, and he was the only student in the class that got an A. You know, we've been seeing that every time that the God's people stop listening to God, they get themselves into serious trouble. And every time the God's people are willing to listen to God, they're victorious. God commanded his people to take the land, to destroy everyone who lived there. And when Joshua did things God's way, he was victorious. October 16th, 1982. Another trivia question. No, I'll make it easy on you guys on this one. Badger Stadium, October 16th, 1982. Badger Stadium, Madison, Wisconsin. Packed. Okay, more than 60,000 diehard University of Wisconsin supporters. They're watching their football team take on the Michigan State Spartans. Close game. What was really weird was, regardless of what was going on the field, whoever was winning or losing, whichever way the game was going, there were these bursts of cheers and applause and shouts and joy from the Wisconsin fans, which was completely irrelevant to what was going on in the game. And it turns out that miles away, the Milwaukee Brewers were coming from behind to beat the St. Louis Cardinals in the fourth game of the 1982 World Series. So the fans are listening on their portable radios, right? And they're reacting to something that's going on in completely different circumstances. We have this choice in life. In the circumstances of our lives, often seemingly overwhelming, who will we listen to? In faith, will we step forward, trusting God? Second thought of application. Never doubt God's zealousness for you. never doubt God's zealousness for you. Verse 43 reminds us that when Joshua captured all these kings and their lands, it was not because Joshua was some incredible military genius. It was not because Joshua was some incredibly wonderful political leader, clever and wise. But it was because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for his people. Who fights for his people? The Lord. Who fights for you? The Lord. Never doubt that. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you that we are never alone. We are not stuck in overwhelming circumstances. We are not pushed up against the seat cushion, crushed down below like someone has hit the accelerator and we weren't hanging on. God, when we come up against stuff, and tomorrow school starts, especially as we move up in grades, the opposition gets stronger. To live for you, to stand for you, to fight for you, to give honor and glory to your name. Whether that's at school or at work, whether it's issues in the family, God, whether you are dealing with our lives and there are things in our lives that you want us to change, there are sins that need to be confessed and moved away from, there are lifestyle changes, things to be let go, you call us to step forward in faith. And we know that we're going to get creamed if we don't do that. And as we waver between and the decision is made to step forward in faith, remind us that we don't do it alone. It is the Lord. You, God, the Almighty God of creation, who can make even the sun and the moon stand still in the heavens, who fights for us. May we trust you and move forward where you would have us to go. We ask with expectation for your victory. In the name of Jesus, amen.